with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I hope to finish Paul's prayer this morning. Let's again begin at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Or again, by this time, you should remember that verse 15 should be translated, from whom the whole family. Paul is speaking of the church in heaven, and the church on earth. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, again, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. Again, we would ask for the presence of your Spirit to work upon our ears, our hearts, our minds. And Father, that would allow us to see Christ and to fall more in love with Christ. And it is to you that we will give all honor and glory as we pray in his precious name. Amen. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. We just sang those words. I just can't help but think, is that really true? Is that really the mark of our lives? Is that what other people think and observe when they're around us? When they hear us speak? When they see us at work? When they see us out in the community? When they see us at Walmart? When they see us under pressure, they see us in times of trials, distress. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Is that really our goal? Is it our conscious desire and goal to live this way, to have this kind of witness, to have this kind of testimony, first of all in the church, in the body of Christ, and then out into the community? Or have we kind of become very comfortable with a part-time Lord. A Lord who is present and ruling and reigning only when I really need Him. Only when it fits in to my plans. Does my life, does my attitude, does my actions truly reveal that Jesus is my life? Or is something else revealed to be my greatest goal, my greatest desire? What's controlling me? What brings the greatest joy and satisfaction? My goal that I'm working for? Can we quote Galatians 2:20? For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's now. That's this afternoon. That's tomorrow. That's the day after tomorrow, until the Lord decides to give us no more breath. The life in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or the faithfulness of the Son of God. Jesus is my life, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Can we quote that verse without blushing? Can we quote that verse with a straight face? Do we know by experience anything of an ever-increasing awareness and understanding of Christ's love? Do we know by experience anything of an increasing awareness and understanding of Christ's love that is changing us, that is controlling us ever more and more in our lives? Christianity isn't coming to understand a few facts, a few truths, being baptized, taking communion once a month, and then pretty much living in an attitude like everybody else. There is something happening in the life of the Christian. There's something happening that Paul is praying for to take place in the church at Ephesus. A view of Christ's love, an increasing view of Christ's love, an increasing understanding of that love that is changing my attitude. It's changing my actions, what I do. And it's changing my understanding of the church. And it's changing my understanding of the world, that this love of Christ represented on this table, signified at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus experienced hell to purchase His church, where He loved those whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the earth to such an extent that He would undergo and endure the wrath of a holy God. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You're to love one another. By this the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Our witness and our testimony coming from the lips of Jesus isn't in all that we know and all that we can expound and all that we can declare. Do we love like Jesus loved? Do we love what Jesus loved? That's the commandment of the new covenant. The commandment to love isn't new, but the commandment to love like and what Jesus loved is completely new. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. John instructs us a little bit more. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4. Well, let's just begin at verse 7. John writing to believers that they may know that they're believers, that they may have assurance. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one who does not love as Christ loved, as God loved. And you can love your family, you can love your kids, you can love your spouse, you can love your work, you can love golf, you can love sewing. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Do we love like Christ loved? Do we love what Christ loved? By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love being defined, seeking sacrificially the benefit and interest of others. That's how Christ loved. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And again, the word propitiation there, a wonderful word. That which turns away wrath. That which satisfies wrath. It's not expiation, that which covers sin. The word propitiation is that which satisfies, that which removes, that which takes away. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He abides in us because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Rooted and grounded in love. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Remember Paul's reason for this prayer. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 3, Paul says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory." This was a young church. The church at Ephesus was a young church. It had not been established for a long time. It was a church in a large city with a lot of different religious groups, a lot of different things going on. Paul goes there. The gospel is preached. A church is established. People from all of these different backgrounds come together. Some of them are Jews, most of them are Gentiles. And somehow, you've got to put together this hodgepodge of people. Strong convictions from all these different backgrounds. Different statuses, some poor, some rich. Men and women. And pretty soon, the whole process of just living, the whole process of coming together and touching other people's lives, and then just living your own life with all the cares and all the trials and all the difficulties and all the disappointments and all the sufferings and all the hurts, pretty soon you just feel drained. You ever feel that way? Just drained. Just tired. And pretty soon, you just feel like your life's empty. You're just going through the motions. Oh, you look for short-term goals, and it comes and goes, but there's just nothing. You're just empty. You live just existing. You live pretending. You live really just waiting to die. Paul says, "I'm praying for this reason. I have set forth chapters 1 and chapters 2 for this reason, that you would not lose heart. That your life would not become empty. That your life would not just become existing. That it is this gospel, it is this growing, increasing realization of the love of Christ that is demonstrated in this table and demonstrated in the gospel that can bring people together from every sort of background, from every different religious group, from Jew and Gentile, from rich and poor, and make them into something for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. It is the cross of Christ that brings life, real life, that brings meaning to life, that brings purpose to life. And to whatever degree we ever allow this gospel, this Christ, to be separated from our lives become empty and we begin to lose heart. Because we know in the very depths of our being that it's meaningless. One second after we die, what will it all mean? What benefit will it be? The only thing is, Christ is all I have. Jesus is my life. And it to live life is to live in that constant contact of who Christ is and what He has done for me at the cross of Calvary, and to express that gratitude and that thankfulness and that joy. No matter what's happening out here, it's always all about Christ. It's not about me. Or it's not about those I love. It's about Christ. The most loving thing I can do for those that I love is to live with this Christ-centered focus upon my life. Therefore, Paul is praying for this church at Ephesus, this young church, that say they believe the gospel. He's praying that they would come. Well, let's look at the request. And like I've been saying, I'm going to run through these four real quick. He prays. I'm having trouble seeing this morning. He prays that according to the riches of God's glory, they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. We've talked about that. You know what that is. It's that we are born into this world absolutely powerless in spiritual things. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And Paul is praying for that working, that genuine working of the Spirit of God in the depths of their hearts, in their inner man, with power. Now, we are all born with a love for power. Every one of us. Our children are born with a love for power, aren't they? You haven't been a parent for very long until I guarantee you, you enter a power struggle. Who's going to control the family? Who's going to control what? We are born with a love for power. And what Paul is going to pray for them is that they would come to know the power of love. There's just this turning in life. That they would be able to demonstrate this power, that they would be strengthened in the inner man. It takes a lot of strength and power to love like Christ loved, to be obedient to the commandment of the new covenant. It is not just loving what I like, what I am interested in. We are called to love like Christ, to love sacrificially, benefiting others. This is what Paul is praying for grace for the church. And he's praying that this Spirit, this working of this Spirit, this power of the Spirit, is not something that just happens once upon regeneration, but it is an ever ongoing, continuous work. Philippians 1:6, "For he who began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation." The Spirit doesn't start and stop. That's why there's this ever-increasing awareness and experience of the love of Christ. When we come to realize, Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's what it means to become a Christian. That I realized I was a hell-deserving sinner. And whenever I hated the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to hell as my substitute. And that turns the love of power into the power of love. So then we are now called to be rooted and grounded in love. In verse 17, we looked at last week, that our lives are to be marked by love. It is love that is flowing through the roots of our lives, through the branches of our lives, producing the fruit of our lives. The Christian life, and what Paul is praying for these Christians, is that the characteristic of their life, their attitudes, their actions, would ever be marked more naturally by love. They would learn. They would be ever increasing more loving people. And again, that is love defined by seeking sacrificially the benefit of others, beginning in the church. So many people think that Christianity today is, okay, I'm in Jesus now. Now I'm free just to only do what I want to do. Only do that which I love doing. When was the last time you did something for someone that you just really hate doing, but you did it for them? You chose to say no to yourself and yes to their need, their benefit. That's an act of love. To take people and to do things with them that I really like doing, that's not an act of love. That's not an act of love. That's not what Jesus did. Oh yeah, I will do the things I like to do with people. But don't ask me to sacrifice. Don't ask me to do something that I really don't want to do. That's exactly what Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, that these people would grow in that attitude, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. It was this kind of love that just naturally flows through their lives. That we become naturally loving people. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, will not allow His people to hate. If it's easy for us to hate, we must really examine our standing with Christ. The Spirit of God will not allow Christ's people to hate. Even our enemies. Because I was an enemy when Christ loved me. Because Jesus has said, if you just love those who like you and love you, what different are you from anybody else? My people, the power of love, the power of the gospel will be demonstrated in loving your enemies. Because if we hate, we are lying about Jesus Christ. Think about that. If I allow myself to hate, And I'm claiming to be in Christ, indwelt with His Spirit, where He has come into my life and has made Himself at home in my life. I am lying about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not allow His people to hate. So Paul is praying, Lord, root them and ground them in love. What best describes our lives? Don't ask yourself. Ask a brother or sister in Christ. What best describes me? What flows from attitude and action? Paul's praying for the church at Ephesus. Thirdly, how are we going to become more rooted and grounded in love? Paul goes on to say, as we love, as that becomes more a natural part of our lives, as it becomes our foundation, as it becomes the source of what flows through our body, we are able to comprehend with all the saints. Verse 18, we are able, this word katalambano, we are able to apprehend, we are able to grasp, we are able to seize, we are able to lay hold of with all the saints. You can't grasp this. You can't apprehend this. You can't seize what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ just on your own. Well, I guess maybe if you're in a plane crash and you're the only survivor on a deserted island, you could. But Paul is praying for the church here. And he's saying, church, you need one another to grasp and to grow and to increase in the experience and the understanding of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You can't do it on your own. We need to hear each other's experience of the love of Christ. Hearing your experience of the love of Christ will increase our understanding of the love of Christ. So it's just not what's happened to me. It's just not my experience. As the body of Christ is truly the body of Christ, and with all the saints, we comprehend, we apprehend what is the love of Christ. To know it, to know that which is beyond knowledge. If I went to the Atlantic Ocean and I took a glass and I filled up that glass with water, I could say, this is the Atlantic Ocean. I could not say, this is all the Atlantic Ocean. But I could say, this is the Atlantic Ocean. And we can know the love of Christ. We can't know it all. We will spend eternity. This is going to be the joy of heaven, is our ever increasing understanding of the love of Christ and who God is in His three persons. We're not going to know it all as soon as we get to heaven. We're going to spend eternity being amazed. That's what's going to call forth worship. And as we love, and Christ reveals more and more of Himself when we love in the midst of the church, then that causes us to love more. And the more we love, the more He reveals. And the more He reveals, the more we love. And the more we love, the more He reveals. That process begins now that will go through all eternity. If it's not happening now, don't think it's going to start the day you die. And then Paul prays finally. Verse 19. That Hina in order that purpose, the ultimate purpose, the stairway that we've been climbing, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. What in the world does that mean? To be filled up with all the purpose, all the fullness of God. See, this is the goal of the Christian. This is the goal of Paul's prayer. That the church at Ephesus and the church of Kingwood and the believers in Kingwood would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Is that your goal? Do you get up every morning and say, Lord, my goal today is to be filled up with the fullness of God? Or do you say, no, my goal today is just go to work, make it to quitting time, so I can come home and relax? But what is the goal? What is the purpose? What is it that is your life? For the Christian, it is to be filled up with the fullness of God. What's your goal for the church? What's your goal for your life? What are you striving for? What are you laboring for? What are you working for? What are you sweating for? To be filled up with the fullness of God? Or something that's going to be meaningless the moment you die? Are you striving, loving power, striving for power and control? Are you striving to demonstrate the power of love more in your life? Paul tells us what he's praying for. What he's praying for the church at Ephesus and the church of Kingwood to be filled up with the fullness of God. Very quickly, Colossians 1:19. Just turn over a page or two. Colossians 1:19. I'll make this quick. What is the fullness of God? Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, we know the fullness of deity, to dwell in Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you, the church, believers, people like you and I, and in Him you have been made complete. Guess what that word is? Full. In Him you have been made complete. Full. You have fullness. You have completeness. And He is the head over all rule and authority. One more. Back in Ephesians 4. Verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. To be a part of the church, to be growing in Christ, to be prayed for by the church, is to be prepared for the work of service. Not just receiving, but giving, serving, sacrificing in love for others. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This phrase, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God, simply means that we might become more and more like Christ. It's the fullness of Christ. It is to be conformed into His image. It is to be changed and to be constantly being changed. It's to ever more consciously, in everything that's happening in this world, how is it connected to the Christ that's revealed in Scripture, the Christ of my salvation that's revealed in the Word of God? Jesus is my life, and everything that touches my life must touch this Jesus, because we are growing unto the fullness. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. How does it happen? How are we conformed into Christ? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Christ, or the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, or through the Spirit. Paul began his prayer praying that we would be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man. What the Spirit of God does, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals the Christ of God. The Spirit never works apart from the Word. And the Word is centered in revealing Jesus Christ. And the more together we see Christ, the more we are changed into that image. And we come to the fullness of God. And that, again, folks, will be an eternal process. That's what heaven's going to be. But if we're not doing it now, if it's not happening now, if it's not our goal now, don't deceive yourself into thinking it'll happen the day I die. If Christ isn't our life now, in this present time, He will not be our life in eternity. Let's stand. Father, these verses are rich. Father, may this become the pattern of our prayer. And may this become the pattern of our lives. That we would love more naturally as the fullness of Christ becomes more of a reality in our lives. Forgive us when we find it so easy to hate and to dismiss and to seek power instead of demonstrating the power of love, to the glory and to the praise of Jesus Christ. Father, would you open our hearts and our minds, our lives, to Jesus Christ? Maybe today, for someone for the first time, they come to realize how empty their life really is and how it's just been pretending. may they today begin this glorious journey of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We'll give you the glory and the praise as we pray in His name. Amen.